Okay, if you have your Bibles, let's open our books up to this morning, 1 Corinthians, and I want to read a portion of scripture here in the fifth chapter. Traditionally, this is called Easter, but traditionally, people screw up the truth of the Word of God. What we're celebrating on Easter is really the celebration of the Passover, okay? It's a Jewish feast. The first three feasts were Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits. Now, there's seven feasts of the Jews. Now, does everybody know what the significance of the number seven is when pertaining to our Lord? It's the number of perfection, okay? So it's the number of our Lord. And so we have the seven feasts of the Jews. We have Pentecost in the middle, which Pentecost represents the church age. So that's the fourth feast. And, of course, on Pentecost, which was Penta, 50 days after first fruits, the two loaves were to be waved before the people in the church of Jerusalem, and they were to be baked with leaven. Now, the reason why we have the first three feasts lumped together, which is Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits, is because they all kind of happen at the same time. Okay, so if you're in Jerusalem for the first three feasts, you're going to be there for Pentecost, and you're going to be there for the last three feasts too. So everything kind of happens all together. So our Lord Jesus Christ was crucified as the fulfillment of the Passover, okay? The Passover lamb that was to be offered back in Exodus chapter 12, and if we have time, we're going to look at that this morning, was for the purpose of what? The Exodus out of Egypt, which represents the world or represents the flesh. We are born into the world how? Ephesians chapter 2. Dead in trespasses and in sin. We cannot possibly justify ourselves before God in our firstborn state. Okay, there's nothing about us that's good enough to please God. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, right? Okay, and so that speaks of the world. The world operates according to a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And so all the ways the world thinks is right, and we kind of have been going over this over in Genesis chapter 2 and 3 recently, when Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what'd they do? They clothed themselves with fig leaves because they knew that they were naked. They had immediately suffered shame, and they'd never been ashamed of their nakedness a day in their life prior to that. Why did they cover themselves with fig leaves? Because they thought it was the right thing to do, right? They wanted to cover their nakedness. What does man try to do in order to justify himself before a God that he knows requires perfect righteousness? He tries to be the best that he can be. Offer God my best. And that's why at the end of the age, the legalists of the world are going to offer God their best. They're going to say, God, have we not done this? Have we not done that? Have we not made sacrifices in your name, cast out demons in your name, give tithes of all that we possess in your name? And the Lord will have to say, depart from me, ye that work the iniquity. The iniquity is the lawlessness. It's the singular lawlessness that was perpetrated back in the Garden of Eden when Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil for the human race, okay? In Adam, what? All die. Turn with me, hold your spot here in 1 Corinthians, and turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Well, let's back up to Romans chapter 5. All right, here in verse 12. Wherefore, as by how many men?
One man.
What entered into the world? Sin. It says sin, but if we are going to, and if you read my article, you understand why I say this all the time. In the original preserved text, which is the Greek, okay, with the New Testament, Hebrew, and a little bit of Aramaic, which is Old Arabic in the Old Testament, okay? We don't speak Greek, Hebrew, or Arabic. So far as I can tell, I don't. I don't know about you. Somebody might be a closet Hebrew scholar in here, and you're holding out on me or something like that, okay? I don't speak those languages. So we use the King James Version because it's, as far as I'm concerned, the best English translation that we have. But if I'm going to rightly divide the scriptures, I have to go back into the original languages because those were the languages that the Word of God was preserved in by God, okay? So if we go back to those languages, we'll see omissions by the translators and additions by the translators and false translations or interpretations by the translators because they were of the Anglican Church, and the Anglican Church was a Protestant Reformation church technically. So they came out of the Roman Church. The Roman Church was very, very legalistic. All right? So we have a lot of legalistic interpretations in our English Bible. But how do we divide the Word of God? Rightly. What is rightly? We compare Scripture with Scripture. The Word of God must agree with itself. If we have a contradiction in the Word of God, the problem is not the Word of God. The problem is somehow our understanding or our translation or what have you. Okay? So that's my job, study the Word of God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Okay? So, wherefore, as by one man, the definite article, sin in the singular, the word the is present in the Greek. The sin entered into the world. The sin is the singular iniquity. It's when Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay? Now, what occurred when he ate? We're going to read it here. And what happened? Death, or the death, the iniquity, or the definite article is present there. Death by sin, and so death passed upon how many men?
All men.
So we read over in Ephesians chapter 2, you're born into the world how?
Dead
in trespasses and in sin. So if you're born into the world dead in trespasses and in sin, and we're sinners from our mother's womb, as David declared, how can we possibly please God if we're a sinful or corrupt vessel in our firstborn state? Well, we can't. Okay? So God had to intervene. Our Lord Jesus Christ is who John the Baptist declared him to be in his first advent. In his first advent, he's the fulfillment of the first three feasts. He's who? The Lamb of God that doeth what? Let me hear it. Take away the sin of the world. Okay? So, in Adam all die, so in Christ what? All can be made alive. Our Lord said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. So there's nothing withholding any man from coming to Christ. Not all men will come to Christ. And you say, why was I so lucky? Well, that's a darn good question. I don't know why I was so lucky. There's nothing about me that deserves salvation. Nothing about you that deserves salvation, you know. We happen to be recipients of it, and we rest in the grace of God. And that's where we stand. Okay? For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed or charged where there is no law. So why the law coming around? The law came around to point out what we were. So the law wasn't given for us to fulfill. It was given for Christ to fulfill. He said, I've not come to destroy, I've come to fulfill. For one jot or one tittle shall in no wise be... shall in no wise be, what was the next one? Left unfilled, that's right, from the law. I got to read the portion of Scripture. Our Lord said he's going to fulfill all of it. But if I don't quote a verse properly right in the middle, I'll lose the whole darn thing. Okay, so our Lord Jesus Christ promised not to destroy the law. He was going to do what?
Damn.
Fulfill it. Okay, can you fulfill it? Can I fulfill it? No way. We agree with it. It's good and right and holy, but how to we read about over in the 7th chapter of Romans, how to find perfection, Paul says, I find not. He thanks God that Jesus Christ, his Lord, died for his sins according to the Scriptures. So we're not justified by works of righteousness which we've done. We're justified by faith and faith alone. Faith in what? The person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ in our behalf. And so we read on here. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not charged or imputed. That's what that means, where there is no law. Nevertheless, spiritual death, Adam's death, reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Now, were you in the Garden of Eden? Was I? No, I'm not old enough. That was a long time ago. Okay? But God says you were there. He says you ate of that tree too. You receive the same nature that Adam has because you were in the garden also. In Adam all what? 1 Corinthians chapter 5, I can't remember the verse. In Adam's all die. So in Christ, all shall be what? Made alive. Okay. So verse 15, but not as the offense, so also as the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, the offense of Adam, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto how many? All. That's what many means in the Greek. And not as it was by one Adam that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to what? Condemnation. We're born dead in trespasses and in sin, so therefore we're condemned. But the free gift is of many offenses, you know, not just Adam's, but all of our sins, unto what? Through faith, justification. So, for by one man's offense, death reigned by one, much more, they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. So our Lord Jesus Christ is the one that stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death. Now, in your firstborn state, you can't please God. We can't possibly do anything that is good enough to please God. But what does God say after you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior? Well, let's go down here to chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in the sin? Okay. Now, what was received in that evil tree? A way which seemeth right unto a man. The day thou eatest thereof, you shall not be, you know, you won't surely die. You're going to be like the gods, knowing good and evil. You can decide how to establish that which is good and how to establish that which is evil. You don't need the counsel of God anymore. What is that? Well, that's a way which seemeth right. That's idolatry. So I don't care if you call it the religions of the world. I don't care if you call it atheism, agnosticism. Doesn't matter what it's called. Unless it's faith in the person and work of Christ, it's idolatry. Okay? So there's a way which seemeth right, and then the ways, all the various ways of what? Death. Okay? But you and me as believers in Jesus Christ are alive from the dead because we've trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior by faith. Now, how can we possibly be alive from the dead? You haven't died yet. Well, God says that when Christ died, you died. When Christ was buried, you were buried. When Christ arose from the dead, you arose from the dead with him to walk out. As the scriptures say, in a newness of life. And the newness of life is not the just shall live according to the law. The newness of life is the just shall live how? By faith. By the same means that you entered into a salvation, grace, relationship with your Lord. Okay? And the law is not of faith. Okay? The law was given to point out the fact that we need a Savior. It works hand in hand with the Jewish sacrificial system. The day that the Lord's death angel was going to pass through the camp in Egypt, okay, all the firstborn of that land were going to die. Okay? But the Lord said, if you sacrifice a lamb, let's turn back to Exodus 12 and look at this. I can either paraphrase it or we can go back and look at it. It's always good to get our eyes on the prize here. Yep. So, chapter 12 of Exodus, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt. Now, again, what did Egypt represent? The world. And what's in the world? A way which seemeth right. Okay? The flesh. The way that seemeth right. We see this over in Galatians chapter 3, verse 2 and 3. If you're attempting to make yourself fit for God's presence through the law, you're in the flesh. And that's the way the world operates. That's what the world says is right. That's why at the first part of my article here, I outlined the reason why we use the King James and the Anglican Church that translated the King James in 1611 and what their doctrine was. They have 39 articles of faith that they kind of took a little bit from Romanism and a little bit from Lutheranism. And they, you know, they got the 13th article right, which is, you know, the sola vide, which is the fact that Jesus Christ is the one that stood in our stead in life. And stood in our stead in death. That's right. Okay? So it's parts of their faith is right. But they corrupt that article which is right with number 16, which is after water baptism, if you break the law, you can break your communion with Christ. So in order to return to that communion, you have to, that fellowship, you have to go to Christ and emulate him or fix your life up in order to make things better. This is where people get the first advent of the Lord Jesus Christ all screwed up. He wasn't an example for us to live by. Show me a single person that can live like the Lord Jesus Christ lived. There's never been one. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, right? Okay. So our Lord Jesus Christ in his first advent was applying the law and its lawful use to point to the Jews that they might be condemned by the law and follow him for what? Take up your cross and follow me. Once they're cursed by the law, they follow the Lord for salvation. He came for the purpose of salvation, as John the Baptist declared him, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Okay? So we're going to see that here in shadows and type here in the 12th chapter of Exodus. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month shall they take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for the month. So this is somewhere around April, the new year for the Jews, which is the month of Abib, A-B-I-B. Okay? So a lamb for a house. Now, did any sacrificial animal ever take away sin? No. The blood of bulls, we read this over in Hebrews. The blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer could do what? They could never take away sin. In fact, our Lord says, I've had it up to here with your bloody sacrifices. Why? Because they weren't being offered by faith. And we'll show the significance of a by faith offering here in Exodus chapter 12. So every house is to take a lamb, and if the household be too little, verse 4, for a lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. So everybody's going to be able to partake. Okay? There's no class distinction here. Your lamb shall be, how? Read it with me. Without blemish and a male the first year. Okay? I outlined this in my article if you read it later on. Okay? Our Lord was examined by who? The Jews, the Romans, the Gentiles, and the Herodians, or the political aristocracy. Okay? That encompasses all of man. He was examined by the world and found what? Without spot or blemish. Pontius Pilate declared it. I find no fault in this just man. They couldn't pin any the breakage of any law upon him, so they had to come up with something. Pilate was the governor of the land, and the Romans were occupying Judea, and so he didn't want to be put to death by Rome because he couldn't keep Judea in line. So he said, you know, what shall we do with this man whom you call your king, kind of mocking the Jews? And they say, oh, well, he makes himself equal with Caesar, so therefore he's a usurper of the king. And Pilate says, aha, I got it. Because you say you're the king. And they saw the Caesar as the emperor, imperator in Latin, the emperor as being God himself. Okay? So they looked at Christ. Pilate was able to say, oh, you're saying you're a usurper. But was he lying when he said that he was King of Kings and Lord of Lords? No. So that's not sin. So they pinned a false charge on him and they put him to death. Now, who put him to death? The Jews? The Gentiles? All of them did, right? The Jews said, crucify him, crucify him. We have no king but Caesar. And the Gentiles put him to death. Now, what does that signify? Our Lord had to die for sinners. He had to die for Jews and he had to die for Gentiles. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses how many of us from sin? All of us from all sin. All right, so he was found to be without spot and blemish. That's why this lamb, the sacrificial lamb, had to be without spot and without blemish. A male of the first year, you shall take it from out of the sheep or from the goats, so Jews and Gentiles, and you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it when? In the evening. Okay, so tradition says that we have Good Friday. Well, there's a prophecy, the prophecy of Jonah and the great fish, which the scripture says has to be a whale. No, it was a prepared great fish. As Jonah was in the great fish's belly for how many days and how many nights? 3 days and three nights. So shall the Lord be in the heart of the earth for how many nights? 3 days and three nights. Okay? And so, if that was not fulfilled, Christ would be what? A liar. Which would make God a liar, which means we may as well eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Okay? Christ is not a liar. He was in the grave for 3 days and three nights. How do you get 3 days and three nights between 3 o'clock on Friday, which is when they say he was crucified, and dawn on Sunday? Scholars do backflips, making partial day theories, and a day is not really a day, blah, 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 blah. It clearly doesn't add up. But the scriptural account, and I'm not going to go through the whole thing because I have like 20 minutes left here. It'll take about 45. But I might start doing that for the next couple weeks. But if we take the scriptural account from Matthew, Mark, Luke, which are written in Jewish time, and then John, which is written in Roman time, and that's where everybody gets screwed up. Okay, Jewish time starts at sunset. So the day for Judaism starts at about 6 p.m. This can be really confusing for people to understand. I remember the first time Pastor Ronde preached this. It was like, okay, the Jewish sunset for Thursday was really Wednesday in the Roman time. And I'm like, what? You know, you got to show me this on paper. So I actually did write it out on paper, and then I could kind of see what it meant. All right, so the Jewish day or the Jewish reckoning of time starts at sunset, so about 6 p.m. Okay, so it's going to be 6 p.m. tonight. The sun's going to start going down. That's the beginning of the Jewish day. Our day under Roman time starts at midnight, then we have the dawn and all that kind of stuff. Okay, so John was recorded in Roman time. Matthew, Mark, and Luke were recorded in Jewish time. So that's where we get the discrepancies in the Gospels. So if you go through and take all the Gospel accounts about when our Lord was where and what took place when, then you see that our Lord Jesus Christ was really crucified on Wednesday. So we should have a good Wednesday Roman time or a good Thursday Jewish time. So he was in the grave Thursday night, Thursday day, according to Scripture, Friday night, Friday day, Saturday night, Saturday day, and rose on the first day of the week, Sunday morning, Roman time. Okay? What day of the week is Sunday? The first day of the week. Why do we meet? What? Has anybody ever asked yourself this? Why do we meet on Sunday? Well, what did our Lord do when he recreated the earth? Because the creation story back in Genesis is not really the original creation. The original creation is in Genesis 1:1, and that's all we know about it. In the beginning, the Lord created the heavens and the earth, and the earth became without form and void. Between those two verses, we have the fall of Lucifer and sin entering into the universe. Okay? So there was darkness upon the face of the deep, and there were waters below and waters above, and so the earth was a mess. It was shrouded in darkness. So clouds so thick the light couldn't shine through. Now, if that light or the sun represents the light of God or salvation, one of those days God said, let there be light. And the light shone through and the light was visible. Well, didn't that take place the day you trusted Christ as your Savior? God says, let there be light, and you realize Christ died for your sins and you became a believer in Jesus Christ and you were at that moment in time enlightened. Okay? The creation story speaks of the recreation of the earth. And what day did God rest? On the seventh day. Okay? So in the church age, we have the culmination of our Lord Jesus Christ fulfilling the feast of the Passover, the feast of unleavened bread. Okay? He's unleavened, and so therefore we are unleavened in him. Our Lord views us to be free of sin because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. So he took away the leaven of the church, okay, his people. And then we have the Feast of First Fruits, which is the beginning of the resurrection. The resurrection is spoken of like a harvest. We have first fruits, we have the main harvest, and then we have the gleanings that are going to happen during the Great Tribulation period. The main harvest is fulfilled at the Feast of Trumpets, which is right after Pentecost. All right? So our Lord came as the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, fulfilling Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits. Okay? We are waiting for the Feast of Trumpets when the trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ rise first, and we who are alive and remain are caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. So do you see how it's important for us to understand the things concerning the Jewish feasts, even though we're not Jews? That's how we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Okay, so he says he's supposed to be killed in the evening. Our Lord Jesus Christ was killed in the evening, and he fulfilled that completely and perfectly. Now verse 7, and they shall take his blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorposts of the house wherein they shall eat it. Now, if you don't know about old clay brick construction, they would take posts of wood, two side posts, and then a lentil on top that sits on top of those two posts, so whatever structure you had above it can be held up by the lentil or the top post, and it doesn't go collapsing down through the doorway. Okay? So if you were to strike blood on one side, strike it on the middle, and strike it on the other side, what is formed there? A bloody cross. Okay? So we have the blood applied. Now, was there anybody there showing the Jews that on this day in the future, we're going to have this guy named Jesus come, and he's going to stand in everybody's stead in life and fulfill the law, tempted at all points, like as we are yet without sin, all that stuff. And he's going to die by the hand of the Romans and the Jews here in this place called Golgotha. He's going to be put in this tomb for 3 days and three nights. Did they have any of that information at this time? None of it. So they're like, well, you know, I've had pastors ask me, well, how does salvation work in the Old Testament? You know, well, it works the same way in the Old Testament as it does in the New Testament. They were looking forward to a Savior that was one day to come. We look back to a Savior that has already came. Now, did they have all the details about what was going to happen? No, it was written in shadows and types. But we're not justified by details. We're justified how? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Okay? So they believed God in the coming Redeemer, the promise that would one day come and be fulfilled. And that's enough for God. It don't take much faith to believe. So that by the shedding of blood, a bloody sacrifice, without the shedding of blood is no remission. Leviticus 17:11. We have the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ that was one day to come. They didn't see that coming. All they knew that there was going to be a bloody sacrifice provided by God. So at that time, no man knew the place or the hour. Just like we don't know when the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ is going to be. We're kind of in the ballpark, but no man knows the exact moment. But do we believe it? Yeah. That's a by faith relationship with the Lord. Okay? So they're going to strike it on the doorposts and lentils. And what happens? Verse 8. And they shall eat of the flesh in that night, roasted with fire and unleavened bread. And with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat it not of raw nor sodden at all with water, but roast it with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. Why? Well, not a bone of him was broken. So the offering had to be complete. Not a bone of our Lord was broken. Do you know that during the operation of crucifixion, you're sitting there tied or nailed to a cross, and it probably didn't look exactly like the cross we see on, you know, when people wear pendants and stuff like that. It was probably just a post with another post kind of pulled down on top, and that top post went down through a peg on the bottom post. It was more of a T, capital T, than a cross. Yeah. And so they put it in a hole, and they shoved the whole post up with the guy on it. And he was probably only, you know, 5-6 feet off the ground. You could probably walk up to him and poke him in the belly or whatever. So he probably wasn't, you know, 19 feet up in the air like we see all the images. I mean, if you think about that, how many dudes would it take to lift a huge timber up into the air with this guy on the top? It'd be a lot of leverage. So it's not necessary to have a super tall edifice. So he's probably at people level. That way you could walk up to him and say, yeah, you know, look at this stupid idiot that was crucified for his crimes. I don't want to be that guy, you know. Okay? So our Lord was, and by stupid idiot, of course our Lord was not a stupid idiot. I'm just saying that's how the Romans did it. They wanted people to see the shame in crucifixion so they wouldn't commit crimes. So he was put upon the cross, and you know, if you're hanging by your arms, then I don't know, go to the gym and hang on a pole for as long as you can. After a while, it's going to get hard to breathe because your rib cage is pulled up tight onto your lungs. So your face will start turning red, then purple, and you're not getting enough oxygen because you can't get enough full breaths in. Okay, so really, you know, crucifixion, you sort of die of exposure. You're not able to. Your body processes are not able to. Eventually keep going as if you were, you know, walking around like normal. All right. Now they would speed this process up by breaking the bones of the individual that was on the cross. So if he was staying alive for too long, hold himself up on that peg, you know, they'd go break his legs. So he was just hanging dead weight. And eventually he'd suffocate and die. Okay. So they went to do this with the two thieves that were behind our Lord, and they came to our Lord to do the same, but he had already bowed his head and done what? Dismissed his spirit. Okay? He said, no man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. And so not a bone of him was broken. He fulfilled that prophecy concerning himself as well. That's why in the Exodus story here of the Passover, they were to roast it whole. Now, when you eat something, what are you doing? You're burying it within you. Now, this has a twofold meaning. Our Lord was buried in the earth for 3 days and three nights, but also the promise over there in John chapter 14 is that I shall be in you and never leave you nor what? Nor forsake you. All right? So we have the indwelling presence of our Lord Jesus Christ emulated there, and we have the death of our Lord Jesus Christ emulated there. And you shall let nothing, verse 10, of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. Now, why do we have the burning with fire? Why do we have burnt offerings? The Jews conducted burnt offerings because with the gases of combustion, where does the smoke go? Up, right? Where are we going to go when that trumpet sounds? We're going to go up. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The trumpet sounds, the dead in Christ rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, for we shall meet him in the air and see him as he is. Okay? And so it speaks of resurrection life. Our Lord had to be resurrected and perform his high priestly ministry, sprinkling the blood upon the mercy seat in heaven, and upon that mercy seat in heaven, all of our sins are blotted out. Okay? So he's the fulfillment of the Jewish sacrificial system. And thus shall ye eat it with your loins girded and with your shoes on your feet. I'm going to start using that term when I get dressed in the morning. I'm not getting dressed. I'm girding my loins. That way I can sound like a cool guy. So with your shoes on your feet and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. This is the Lord's Passover. A Passover is a remittance. It's a payment for something, a debt that is owed. Okay? Now, why are their loins girded, their two coats on, their shoes on their feet, and their staff in their hand? Ready to go! Right? What are we as believers in Jesus Christ? We have a heavenly inheritance awaiting us. We look up, for our redemption draweth nigh. These men were about to be delivered from Egypt, which represent the world. Someday the believer in Jesus Christ is going to be delivered from this body of sin and raised incorruptible, seeing our Lord as he is. For that day we shall be like him. So this speaks of resurrection life. Okay, so we see all these types within the Passover, Jewish Passover in Egypt in this book of Exodus. And we see these things translated over into the sacrificial system. All these things point to our Lord Jesus Christ in his person and work. For I will pass through the land, verse 12, of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn of the land of Egypt. Now, if you remain firstborn in this world and don't become a Christian or born again, because what are we? We are a new creation in Christ Jesus, right? Okay? So we have the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to our account. But if we remain firstborn and never believe, then we're what? We're yet in our sins. Okay? And when we're yet in our sins, you know, people say, oh, as Christians, we're going to be judged for our sins. No, you're not. No, you're not. Your sins were judged in Jesus Christ. You're not going to be guilty of a damn thing. And I use that term deliberately. Okay? When Christ died, you died. When Christ was buried, you were buried. When Christ arose from the dead, you arose from the dead with him. And he is your righteousness. So when God looks at you, who does he see? He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But do you possess the actual righteousness of Jesus Christ? No. We have this treasure in what kind of vessel? An earthen or a cursed vessel. Okay? Do you see what this requires to be true? It requires grace. Grace is unmerited favor. Do we deserve the grace of God? No. We deserve hell. And the world's going to get it. But we have the grace of God because he loved us and gave himself for us. And so we see that here in verse 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will what? Pass over you. And the plague that shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Someday this world's going to be burnt up. We're not going to be here. We're going to be in the new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Okay? And so we're not justified in our firstborn state. We're born into the world how? Dead in trespasses and in sin. We read that over in Ephesians chapter 2. Okay? And we see that throughout the scriptures, types of that throughout the scriptures. You and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, are secondborn. And in the world, the firstborn receive the inheritance. But in our Lord's world, the secondborn receives the inheritance. Who is Jesus Christ after all? He's the secondborn Son of God. You say, well, how? He's the Son of God. No, Adam came first. Okay? So the firstborn is of the earth, earthy. The secondborn is the Lord from heaven. Read that over in Corinthians. And so because of him and our secondborn state, we have an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled. It fades not away. It's reserved in heaven for us, and we're kept by the power of God. Okay? So turn with me over to Corinthians. Let's see here. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, what was wrong with the church at Corinth? Well, they initially had trusted Christ as their Savior and were going along just fine. You know, faithful, preaching the truth concerning Jesus Christ and his personal work, operating in the grace of God and not the works of men's own hands. But they had some folks come along that were corrupting the truth, the work of Satan, really. Okay, and what took place was, you know, there was this false god up on the hill, the Acropolis, that was being worshipped there, and part of that worship was quite popular, actually. In order to worship the god, you would give a donation to the church or to the temple, and a false prophetess, priestess. would perform those things that your wife would normally perform. Let's put it that way, okay? So kind of makes that kind of religion pretty popular, wouldn't you think? Okay, you can go and lay with somebody else who isn't your wife, and you don't get in trouble for it because you're quote-unquote worshiping God by doing it, all right? So quite the popular thing, and this temple was very wealthy. So one of the members of the church who had trusted Christ as his Savior brought his favorite prostitute priestess into the church and was giving status under this prostitute priestess of a false religious system as being a member of the Church of Christ. Okay? Now, if I let a false religious system in here, like a bunch of Anglicans from across the street, and I say, you guys are just like we are, what am I doing? I'm mixing water with oil. I'm mixing leaven into the lump. What does a little bit of leaven do? Puffs the whole lump. Okay, so if these Anglicans come in and they say, oh no, yeah, we believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins too, but you have to keep the law and you got to be a good person. If you don't, you can lose your communion with Christ, which means you can lose your salvation. And if you don't return to being a good little boy, which Jesus Christ gives us an example over in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, then you're going to go to hell. Well, where does Christ say that he is right now? He's in me. He's in you, right? Okay. If he's in you and promised never to leave you nor forsake you, and God can't be a liar, if you were to somehow fall into some sin that was going to damn you to hell, God would have to damn himself to hell too. See how that paradox doesn't work? Okay. So, do we stand in thus saith man, or do we stand in thus saith the Lord? We stand in thus saith the Lord, period. And we don't give any consolation to what the world believes. Okay. So, it is reported commonly, this is verse 1, that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as not so much as named among the Gentiles. See, I'm not a very good preacher. I'm talking about fornication on Easter Sunday. Shows you what manner of man that I am. All right. Now, listen to this. Listen. Put your ears on a little bit here, okay? It is not reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles. What was the Gentiles in? What was the Greek culture into? You ever seen any Greek pottery? They loved drawing boobs and everything else on Greek pottery because they loved everything like that. Okay? So you can go down to the local, you know, establishment that traded in these sort of wares, and you can have whatever you want because it was societally accepted. Men with men, women with women, blah, 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 blah. You think we have an open society? The Greeks had an open society that made ours look like child's play. Okay? So, you know, it wasn't uncommon for guys to have boyfriends and guys to have girlfriends and guys to have wives and everything in between. Okay? So the Greeks did everything that their mind could possibly think of. So we're not talking about physical fornication here. We're talking about spiritual fornication. Because he says it's not so much as named amongst the Gentiles. Well, the Gentiles were involved in everything, okay? That one should have his father's wife. Well, what does the Lord say about when we bed someone? They're your wife now. That happened with the woman at the well, right? So she's like, he's like, well, the Lord said, go tell your husband. She's like, I have no husband. He's like, well, you know, honey, I'm sorry, but you got like five husbands. And she's like, oh, you've told me everything I ever did. You know, she's slept with five different men. Okay? So, according to the Lord, she's married all five of those men. The two shall become one flesh, right? Okay? So, what was happening was this guy was bringing in his this concubine priestess from this false religious system into the church and giving her full status in the Christian feasts of the communion. And so Paul says here in verse 2, and ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily be absent in the body, but yet present in the spirit, have judged already as though I were present, convicting him that hath done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus. Okay? So we operate in the truth, rest in him. Well, we're saved in the day of the Lord. We're going to be brought out through rapture before it. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that, what does he say here? A little leaven does what? Leaveneth the whole lump. So a little bit of false doctrine is going to corrupt the entire lump or the entire service. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven. What is the old leaven? A way which seemeth right unto a man. The religions of the world, the paganism of the world, the idolatry of the world, do good, get good, salvation by works of righteousness which we've done. It's all false. It's all leaven. Because what happens? When you put leaven in a lump, what happens to the lump? It rises. And what do good Christians do? I was talking about this in the first service. I watched a Sean Ryan podcast with Dave Ramsey. I like Dave Ramsey. But Dave Ramsey was talking about when he was explaining his success story. He was saying that he found Jesus and his whole life changed. He quit drinking beer. He treated his wife better. He became a better employee. He worked better. And it's what created this whole business. And Jesus has blessed him because of his good works. Well, he didn't make one mention of Jesus as a savior in that whole statement. So is that man a saved man? I don't know. It's between him and God. But from what he was saying, it looks like he was using Jesus as a tool to make his life better. And our Lord Jesus Christ is not that. He's our Lord and our Savior. Okay? So purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be what? A new lump. Once we've trusted Christ as our Savior, we're a new creation in Christ Jesus. Okay? The old ways have passed away. Behold, all things have become what? New. We operate in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ and rest in it, and we have no righteousness of our own that we could possibly offer God that's acceptable. So he says here, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Jesus Christ, or Christ, is our Passover sacrificed for us. So what we should be calling this day is the Feast of First Fruits, because our Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled the Passover. He's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Therefore, he's the fulfillment of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We are born into the world leavened. We become unleavened, or our sin nature is cleansed and covered and forgotten by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. And then our Lord Jesus Christ is the purveyor of resurrection. Our Lord Jesus Christ says, because I live, what? Ye shall live also. And we, as believers in Jesus Christ, though we be dwelling in vessels of corruption, we have this treasure in what kind of vessel? An earthen vessel, okay? We are awaiting the day that we hear that trumpet sound and the dead in Christ rise first, and we who are alive and remain are caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Our Lord began that at the Feast of First Fruits. We're now going through the Feast of Pentecost right now, where we have a waved loaf and a waved loaf baked with leaven representing Jews and Gentiles in the church age. When the church age is fulfilled, we're going to go into the Feast of Trumpets. Then we're going to be resurrected, and then we're going to have, at the end of the age, of course, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and then tabernacles, which represent the permanent dwelling place of the church, believers in Jesus Christ, the kingdom of heaven. Okay? So, you know, we can talk about Easter bunnies and eggs and springtime and chocolate bunnies that look great from the outside, but you bite into them and realize they're hollow and feel really disappointed about it. Okay? But Easter is just as pagan now as it was back when the Germans were celebrating the goddess Oestra, which is, or Astara, depending on the how you want to pronounce it. The Catholic Church had incorporated the Germanic pagan feast into the Catholic Church, the Roman Church, and they were also trying to move away from Passover to get Judaism out of Christianity, and they didn't know what the hell they were doing. Okay, but we look at our Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, who died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and did what? Rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and because he lives, we shall live also. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your precious love, mercy, and grace. There's just nothing better than what you've done for us in this world. You're the only truth that exists. And just let us abide in this truth and grow in you. In Jesus' name we pray.